whosoever will may come. That's the promise he gave us when he died, to save us, that whosoever will may come. My Jesus is a loving Savior who gave up his life for me, that forever and ever man might be set free, that whosoever will may come. The love of a child for his mother is a love that I can understand. But the love of my Savior is so vast, yet oh so real, that whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come to Jesus. Whosoever will may come. That's the promise he gave us when he died, to save us, that whosoever will may come. That's the promise he gave us when he died, to save us, that whosoever will may come.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Having found your place in Isaiah 53, now would you stand with me as I begin to read in verse number 1, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You say, preacher, I don't understand what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ, the Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prosper or prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. I want you to go back to verse number 7 for our message today. The Bible, speaking about Jesus, says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And I want you to notice that statement. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I want to use that statement as the basis for our message this morning. He opened not his mouth. Heavenly Father, I need your help as I bring this message. Would you give me liberty and power as I preach to make very plain and yet very simple this wonderful gospel truth that's contained here in its prophetic form in the Old Testament. Would you open the hearts and the minds of every person hearing my voice? Would you save every unsaved person hearing me today? Bring great conviction upon their heart concerning their lost condition and their need of a Savior. And when we sing the invitation song in a few minutes, would you move them, stir them, lead them to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved. Now perhaps there are some who are saved and in need of a church home, or others that have been saved and not yet been baptized. Help them to come and obey you today. There'll never be a better day to do what you've told us to do. Every one of us need a church home. Every one of us need to look back and know that we're saved and we have been scripturally baptized after salvation. Every one of us need to look at our life and know that we're living in the will of God. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to do your work, and we'll thank you in advance for every soul that's saved and every decision made for Christ's sake today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It was written 750 years before Jesus was ever born. Yet in this book, the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus, that he would be born of a virgin. It tells us that Jesus is God, and that he would vicariously die for the sins of a lost and hell-bound world. In this book, it also tells us about John the Baptist coming as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the second coming and the millennial reign of Christ in this book. In the passage that we've read, God is giving a preview by way of prophecy of the arrest and mock trials and the vicarious death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus came down to earth and took upon himself the form of man. Theologically, that's known as the incarnation. Though he never did one wrong act or ever had one wrong thought, he was wrongly treated, by the very people he came to save. He said that he came into this world to seek and to save those that were lost. And yet the very ones he came to save took him and crucified him and beat him and treated him in a terrible manner. Those he loved, those he saved and called, when he was arrested, the New Testament tells us, they followed afar off. They didn't even stand by his side. The Bible tells us that he was betrayed by one of his disciples. Psalm 49:9 says, by his own familiar friend. Our Savior was lied about. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. And yet, he did not retaliate. He did not seek revenge. He did not make excuses. The Bible tells us, instead of trying to defend himself, he opened not his mouth. He did not come the first time to become the king or a ruler of the world. He came to suffer and bleed and die in the sinner's place. This morning for our message, pardon me, I want you to consider the following three thoughts concerning this wonderful story. Number one, the Lord Jesus had not a word of self-defense. Secondly, the lost sinner deserves not a word of excuse. And thirdly, the born-again believer will hear not a word of condemnation. Let me say, first of all, the Lord Jesus had not a word of self-defense. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 62 and 63, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? They brought him in and accused him, and he answered them nothing. He asked, what is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. But he opened not his mouth. Matthew 27, verse 12 through 13 and 14 says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. The fact is, nine times in the New Testament Gospels, when Jesus was accused after his arrest, the Scripture tells us that he answered not a word. He opened not his mouth. You see, Jesus bore the blame and the guilt of sinners alone. In order for Jesus to become our Savior, he had to pay the price of our sin. Not just mine only, but for yours and for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he was God. Yes, all power rest upon him. Yes, he could have destroyed the world and gone free. But he knew if he didn't die for me and you, we'd have to die and go to hell and suffer forever and ever. So thank God, the Scripture says, when they accused him, when they made accusation against him, he opened not his mouth. He had not one word of self-defense. Why? He was guilty, not because of his sin, but because all of my sin and your sin had been put upon him, and God was judging him for our sins. He offered not one word of self-defense. Our Lord was betrayed by a disciple, yet he opened not his mouth. He was arrested and falsely accused, yet he opened not his mouth. They mocked him and they slapped him, yet he opened not his mouth. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and said, "If you be the Son of God, tell us who struck you." But he opened not his mouth. Isaiah said, "They pulled the hair from his face, but he opened not his mouth." They spat upon them. They brought up the filth from the sewer of their insides and spat upon him. Oh, how disgusting. But he opened not his mouth. They stripped him naked and put a scarlet robe around him, and yet he opened not his mouth. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and then they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they took reeds or sticks and came by and beat him on the top of the head where the thorns would be driven down into his brow. And yet he opened not his mouth. They made a sign and put it over him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But he opened not his mouth. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, whip with nine individual lashes on it. 39 times they brought that down across his body. 351 stripes it would make. Yet he opened not his mouth. They led him to the hill called Calvary and nailed him to the cross. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself." They hung him between heaven and earth. And this was God. The Bible said he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have destroyed the world. He could have thought it and opened up hell and wiped every one of us off into hell and been done with us. He knew he came to die for my sin and yours in order that we might be saved. He refused to offer one word of excuse because he took our sins upon him. And God looked down upon him. Though he was holy and without sin, God saw our sins in him and judged our sins in him. And he paid for our sin debt so we can be saved. When he did speak, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He offered not one word of self-defense. Not one word. He bore our sins. You see, everything that Jesus experienced on that cross from a wicked world and the wrath of God that was poured out on him was meant for me and you. He suffered it for us. He endured it that we might have opportunity to be saved. Now listen to me. Jesus dying on that cross does not mean that you're automatically saved. Jesus dying on that cross means you have opportunity to be saved. You can be saved, but you must accept Him personally and individually. And may I say, dear friend, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, all of the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus, the Savior that you have not accepted, will be against you one day as you suffer in hell's torments forever and ever. You don't have to. If you go to hell, it'll be your choice. You could choose to accept Christ and have everlasting life. He hung there on that old rugged cross. He went through the mock trials and the beatings and the mockery and offered not one word of self-defense. But that leads me to the second point. Because Jesus suffered and bled and died for us, offering not one word of self-defense, the lost sinner deserves not a word of excuse. Jesus, having died for your sins, having paid your sin debt so you could be saved, and you didn't trust Him, what excuse are you going to use when you stand before God? Well, I had my own plan. I can't tell you how many people who have told me while I've been out soul winning, "Oh, don't give me that. Me and God have an agreement." Well, I got news for you. God's got only one agreement with sinners. That is, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, He'll save you. If you don't, you're going to spend forever in eternity called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The lost sinner deserves not a word of excuse. In fact, the Bible tells us we're without excuse. Listen to the Scripture. Listen to what the Bible says happened when man was given the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And by the way, same thing still happens today. Instead of man accepting the Savior, we turn away from Him and worship the creature more than the Creator. I promise you, there will not be a person listening to my voice that wants to go to hell today. And yet some of them will stay home tonight and watch the Super Bowl because God's not that important to them. How are we going to excuse ourselves from our sin? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, that is in the gospel, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of the creation from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let me tell you something. There's nobody born an atheist. God has put in the heart of every person a reality that there is a God and that we need to worship. So how did they become an atheist? How did they change from believing that there is a God? Somebody that was a fool, messed with their mind, taught them heresy. Here he is, Romans 1:23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They said it's not true. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible says, who knowing the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. We don't have a word of excuse. Romans chapter 3 gives 21 indictments against mankind in general, against both Jew and Gentile, letting us know that we have not one word of excuse. It was not because of our goodness that Jesus came and died. He's not looking for good little boys and girls. He's looking for sinners who will trust Him. Jesus died for sinners, the Bible says. He died for me and you. And we're sinners. And our sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. God is reminding every one of us that the lost sinner is guilty before God and does not deserve even one word of excuse. All of man's excuses will fail when he stands before holy, holy, holy God. Man needs to learn the truth that excuses will not be accepted when we stand before God. However, though God won't accept our excuses, right now, God's ready to forgive our sins in Christ Jesus if we'll just cry out to Him and ask Him. But it's got to be done while in this life. There are no second chances. You can be saved today. You can be forgiven today. You can begin a new life in Christ Jesus. But you've got to throw away your excuses, your ideas, and come to Jesus and trust Him as your Savior. You need to do it today. That leads me to my third and last point. The born-again believer will hear not one word of condemnation. You see, my dear friends, the wonderful thing about salvation, all of our sins were put upon Christ. All of our sins were put upon Christ and nailed to the cross. He paid for them. And in the place of our sins, instead of leaving our lives an empty vacuum and our record without sin, He took the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and applied it to our record and our life. Now then, when God looks at a saved person, He does not see his sin that's under the blood and crucified with Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. You know what my record bears? Instead of my sin, my record reveals Jesus. When I stand before God, I'll not plead my goodness and my works or my ministry. When I stand before God, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. My only plea is Jesus. Jesus who died for me. And because of that, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The born-again believer will hear not one word of condemnation. Talking about when we stand before God. God gives us a perfect standing in Christ in heaven. Your sins give you a standing of condemnation. In fact, Jesus said, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned already." Because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here today and you've never been born again, your status in heaven is lost, sinner, condemned already. But if you're a sinner that's been saved, your sins are on Christ. His righteousness is imputed to your account. Your sins have been paid for, washed away, and will never be remembered again. And your record shows Jesus in your stead and the righteousness of Christ in your stead. And God says, when I see that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 or 5 and 6, 7 and 8 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Who is that man that God will not impute sin? It's that person that God has taken his sin from him and put it on Christ. And he's taken the righteousness of Christ and put it on that man. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All of our sins are imputed to Christ and nailed to the cross. They're forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus. They've been paid for, forgiven, covered by the blood. They're no longer against the forgiven sinner. There is no condemnation. All of the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. And there's no sin, not one sin to condemn us. Only the righteousness of Christ shows on our record. Since only the righteousness of Christ appears on the saved sinner's account, God cannot condemn the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All the sinner's sins are forgiven. All the sinner's sins are blotted out. All of the sinner's forgiven sins are forgotten and will never be remembered again. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My hope of salvation is not in me and Jesus. My hope is in Jesus alone. Anything I try to offer to God as a sinner to get me saved pollutes me further. Jesus alone is my Savior. Jesus alone is our righteousness. And I just want to ask you this morning, is Christ Jesus your Savior today? Have you personally accepted Him as your Savior? Jesus dying on the cross did not automatically make you a Christian. But Jesus dying on the cross automatically gives you an opportunity to become a child of God. But you must accept Him. You must choose to accept Him. You had no choice about coming into this world physically. You were brought into this world through the actions of your mom and dad. They conceived you. But you have a choice about being born again. You have a choice about going to heaven or hell. And you must exercise that choice. You say, but preacher, I'm just gonna do nothing. Well, doing nothing means you're choosing not to accept Christ. Therefore, you're choosing to live your life as a sinner and die without Christ and face hell without hope. You must choose for Jesus. You must decide in His favor. You must accept Him. It's a definite act. You don't evolve into Christianity. Just as you can go back and look at your birth record and it says on such and such date at a certain hour in a certain year you were born into this world, there is a time when you are born again spiritually. There is a time when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. For me, it was when I was 15 years old, August the 23rd, 1954. I'll never forget it. I was born again. I made that choice to accept Christ as Savior. And you know, while I was sitting there waiting for the invitation to be given, in fact, the invitation had already been given, about 10 verses of Just As I Am had been sung. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. I knew it before I came to church. I'd been under conviction. It was in a revival meeting. And even while I was sitting there in my lost condition, knowing I needed to be saved, the old devil was trying to convince me not to do it. He was trying to convince me to put it off to another date. Trying to convince me that I was good enough. I had a choice to make, to listen to the Word of God or listen to the devil. And today there are some of you that are not saved. You know you're not saved. God knows you're not saved. The devil knows you're not saved. And you need to get saved. Jesus died so you could be saved. But you've got to make that decision to accept Him. You've not done it. And even now, going through your mind, there's reasons and excuses being put there why you shouldn't. But you know you should. And it's going to all boil down that you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit of God who says, come. Are you going to listen to the voice of the devil that says, no, put it off? And your decision is so important because heaven or hell is at stake. Heaven or hell is at stake. What has the devil ever done for you? Nothing but hurt and tears and sorrow and shame. But God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die in your place so you could be saved. Accept Him this morning. Receive Him as your Savior. You say, preacher, I'd like to. I don't know how. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we do, if you'll come, we'll show you how. We won't embarrass you. You won't have to make a speech. But we'll take you aside and take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. But you must decide to come. Will you do it? Heavenly Father, thank you for the simple lesson that you've given us this morning. Thank you that Jesus, who could have destroyed the world and set himself free, opened.